Hello, my name is Aaron Bohr, and I lead one of the worship teams here at Chiang Mai Community Church. And along with leading worship for the next month or so, I am the only pastor on staff here at the church, which is a very strange thing to say since I just came on staff myself. But I hope that you are excited as I am that we have two men that are coming to be a part of us and invest their lives here and to lead us and to grow with us in Christ. You know, the vote last week here, for those of you that are visiting, we had a vote to vote in the new lead pastor that it will be coming in July or August this year. And the vote was very successful, and it was resounding yes. But the vote last week was exciting to be a part of and to see how the Lord is leading us forward. And I ask that you would please keep praying for these families that will be coming, for the Millers and for the Bradys, as they prepare to come and invest their lives here. But it's an exciting time for CMCC. You know, there is a lot going on and a whole lot of change for our church, both now and in the months to come. And what that means is that probably that most of us are feeling at least a little bit nervous at the moment. Because quite frankly, most of us don't like change. I mean, if you ask anybody, do you enjoy change? Do you enjoy things being upside down? There's not going to be too many people that really say, yeah, I love not knowing what's next. And, you know, I was reading this week an article that said 90% of people wouldn't even change their lifestyle, even if they were told that they need to in order to improve their health. They're not going to make any changes because they're just set in their ways. They don't want to change. And one author put it this way, that people would rather be unhappy than be uncertain. And change definitely brings some uncertainty. When things are changing, we lose routines, we lose patterns, we lose relationships, just the things in our lives that make us comfortable. And so therefore, they cause a little bit of stress. And I think that applies even though I'm talking to a church for the most part full of expats. You know, if there is any group of people in the world that would be more used to change than others, it would be expats, people that are living outside of their home country and their home language and culture. But even though we might be used to that and we might know that people come and go all of the time and that's just a part of our experience, we know that it's going to happen regularly. I still don't think it makes it any easier, really, for us to process or deal with. So it is a time of change for CMCC in the next few months. But I think even then, this feeling of excitement and nervousness that we have as a body, it kind of pales in comparison to the level of anxiety and uncertainty that individuals or families feel when they go through change. You know, Simon messaged me this week, and he said that they were full of emotions because they had just cleared immigration. They had their visa canceled. And so for the first time in 23 years, Thailand wasn't their home. And they still don't know where exactly they're going to or what's in store for them. And the Millers, the family that are coming here to take on being the new pastor, they're in a similar situation as well. They at least know that they're heading here, but they don't know much about us. And they don't know about living in Chiang Mai. They don't know about the schools here. They're in transition, just like the Carries are, and just like us as the body of Christ here. So as I thought, I've been thinking about transition the past few weeks. And my thoughts were increasingly drawn toward faith. You know, what does it look like to have faith when things are constantly changing? And what better way, I think, to introduce this new series on the Old Testament heroes of the faith. So the next couple of months, that's what we're going to be looking at, is looking at stories from the Old Testament. But what better way to start with that than by looking at Hebrews 11. You know, an entire chapter of the Bible set aside to lift up examples of men and women that live by faith. But before we get to the text in Hebrews 11, I think we actually need to back up a little bit. We need to start in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Because there we're going to see that our faith, you know, whatever faith that the Lord has given us is only possible because of Christ. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." And then look at verse 23 in chapter 10. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And then verse 39, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." So now right away, do you get a feeling that the faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, it's definitely not an uncertain one, is it? Now he uses the words here, confidence and sincerity and full assurance and unswervingly. And he can talk that way because our faith is based upon the perfect and the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood has covered us. You know, he has clothed us in his righteousness, and he's made a new way for us to have a relationship with God. So we can draw near to him because we know that we are completely forgiven of our sins. And I know that's usually where we end a sermon, is coming back and looking at Christ and that our faith is in him and because of him. But today we're going to start there, because our faith is possible because of Christ. So just the corollary to that, right? If our faith is possible because of Christ, what is it not based on? You know, it's not from our own wisdom or goodness or kindness or anything within us. It's not from our good acts. It's not from our ministries. It's not from anything but Christ alone. And we know that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Faith leading to salvation is completely by grace, and it's completely a gift from the Lord. There's nothing we can do to, in and of ourselves, to attain that. But not only is our faith possible because of Christ, but our faith is actually in Christ as well. It is in the Lord. So look at chapter 11 of in verse 6 of Hebrews. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, the person of faith believes that God exists and that he fulfills his promises. You know, he has done everything that he claims to have done in Scripture, and he is going to do everything that he says he's going to do, everything that he has promised. And that our faith is rooted in and possible because of Christ, I think it's such an affirming and comforting place to start as we head into this time of transition. You know, the staff of our church may be changing, but the good news of Jesus Christ hasn't changed. The truths and the promises of his word are the same. What we believe hasn't changed one bit. The church's statement of faith is the same as it was. And that's a beautiful thing about this church. And it's a beautiful thing about every Bible-believing church in the world. People may come and go, and the years march on, but Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, The last couple of weeks, I've started to have office hours in the church on Tuesday and Thursday. So if you want to come and chat about anything, please come and see me. But in a spare few moments, I've been starting to read some documents that Simon left there, and just paperwork that he had in his office. And most of these documents, they're just minutes of old leadership team meetings and management meetings, and apparently there was a church newsletter that went out in paper form for a while. And most of this is all from about 15 or 20 years ago. And it's been incredibly encouraging to me to see familiar names that were involved in the church, that were serving and leading and involved in, that I know now, and I've only been around 7 years, but people that I know that are still involved. You know, names like the Richies and the Ukosicles and the Morses and Laura Borg and Heather and Trevor and Rob and Esther and the Rose and the Utleys and many, many more. I've seen these names in these minutes, and that they were working hard. And you know what they were doing? You know what they were involved in? They were doing the exact same things that they're doing and that we are continuing to do now. They're helping people in this church grow in their faith and working with small groups and worship and the youth program and the kids program and the outreach. You know, these things that the church does have not changed, because that is the mission of the church. And it will still be going forward. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our faith is in him. Our faith is in him. So you're probably wondering if we're ever going to get to Hebrews 11. And the answer to that is now. So look at chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. You know, I titled this sermon, Faith for the Future, and after it was already in print, I realized it's kind of a dumb title, because faith is always about the future, right? It's always about the future. We can't have faith in something that happened in the past. You don't have even have faith in something that's happening right now. You don't have faith that I'm preaching now. You know it. You are experiencing it. And this verse makes it very clear that faith is about the future. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. And we hope for things that haven't happened. Hope implies change, and that change is going to happen over time. And I think, you know, everybody is hoping for something all of the time. You know, think about your family for a second. You know, what is one thing you hope for related to your family, whether your parents or your siblings or your children? What's one thing that you hope for? Did any of you not pretty quickly have something pop into your mind? You know, how about your job or your ministry here? What is one thing that you hope for in your job this year? Your ministry this year? You know, how about your home country, or about Thailand, or about Chiang Mai? You know, what do you hope for this year? You know, whatever you are hoping for, it's probably something that you want to see change, isn't it? There's something that you are dissatisfied with or discontented about. And I really think that that's how the Lord created us to be. There's a pastor in the U.S. named Matt Chandler, and he says that the foundational element of faith is a discontented heart. And when I read that the first time, I thought, oh, that sounds weird. The foundational element of faith is a discontented heart. But I think it's true. I think it's right. You know, there is something within each of us that is constantly struggling with the idea that there is more. There's more to life. You know, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I am confident that that you are seeking what life is about. You're wondering what's the purpose of all this, what it all means, why you're here. And some of you that are believers, that are Christians, you might have some of those same questions. But even if you don't, I'm confident that you struggle with wanting to know him better and to love Jesus more and to obey with all your heart. You know, without discontentment, there is no hope for something more and no incentive to change. Just think how many stories from the New Testament have to do with change and with growth. How many of them are about agriculture, about seeds and bearing fruit, about bringing a return on investment, about working hard and running and striving. You know, we never get the picture from Jesus or from any of the epistles that life is about staying exactly the same. And that implies growth. It implies change. So looking ahead this year, you know, what are you hoping for in regards to Chiang Mai Community Church? You know, we are in a time of transition, yes, and we know that a new pastor will bring new ideas and a new vision. But that doesn't mean that each of us don't have our own hopes and ideas of what the church could be. You know, take time this week to think and pray about what those hopes would be for you. And then for your hopes for the church and your family and your job and your ministry, you know, think about, you know, are these biblical? Are they hopes that you can have faith and an assurance that the Lord also wants those things? You know, if our faith is possible because of Christ and it is in Christ, our faith should also be to see the things that are of Christ in his kingdom. And then we can have confidence and assurance in those things, in those hopes, and in our faith. And lastly, think about what you're prepared to do to see those hopes come to fruition. You know, what part is the Lord asking you to play? But as we look back at chapter 11, you know, today we're not going to be focusing on any of the individual people mentioned in this chapter. So for now, we're going to jump over the stories of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, because in the weeks ahead, we're going to go deeper with some of these characters and look at their faith. But let's go down to verse 13 and pick up reading there. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So the next point is very similar to the last one. Faith is future-oriented. It involves hope and change. But people of faith long for something better. You know, I think that in many ways, here at CMC, we have an advantage in understanding these verses. As I said before, we are an international church. Almost all of us have been to another country, maybe lived in another country. Many of us are foreigners here in Thailand. We have left a country behind. So we can identify with this description of these Old Testament saints because we are sojourners. And maybe we can identify more than those that have never really traveled at all. I mean, how many of you know people or have relatives that haven't traveled anywhere? Maybe they've never left their home province or state or county. But for some reason, at one point in time, the Lord prompted you to go. He prompted you to come here. And when you came here, you had to have had something in mind, some goal or some hope or some promise. And some of you will have seen those hopes accomplished. And some of you are still working and you're still waiting. You're still hoping. You know, some of these Old Testament saints didn't get to see the promise God gave them fulfilled. But that doesn't mean that they stopped hoping that it would be fulfilled. They still longed for something better. And that Greek word for better, it's used often in Hebrews. And just looking at chapters 10 and 11, I think we can see how important of a concept that it is. So Hebrews 10:34, if you look at it, it says, "You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Hebrews 11:16 says, "Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one." Verse 35 in chapter 11, There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. And then the last couple of verses here in chapter 11. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And these people of faith, they were always looking ahead. No matter whether they had experienced victories in life and in their faith, or whether they had experienced setbacks. And so when we are tempted to think that we are already in the foreign country, and therefore we don't need to think about going further, we need to remember this. You know, we might be foreigners here. We might be foreigners in our ministry and in this place or in what God is having us do. But this is not the final destination. No matter what country we may be in, we are still foreigners and strangers on earth, because we are created to be in paradise with the Lord. And by the way, our ministries, they're not the final destination either. You know, there is something better than serving people and ministering the gospel to people, which is kind of hard to think about sometimes. But there's going to be a day when it's not going to be necessary any longer. Because there's going to be a day when every knee has bowed and every tongue has confessed that Jesus is the Lord. So don't turn your ministry into the end goal, but enjoy it for what it is. It's a taste, it's a glimpse of what the fulfilled promise is going to be. Raymond Brown says in his commentary, he says, such was their, the Old Testament saints' spiritual vision, that although they did not actually possess the promised gift of God, they knew that they had seen it. They greeted it from afar and hailed it with delight. They greeted it from afar and hailed it with delight. You know, I've mentioned before, you know, that we served as church planters and missionaries in another country for many, many years. And I've said before as well that like most people that I've talked to that have that job, I pretty much thought of myself as the worst missionary in history, the worst missionary probably in the world. You know, I was and still am terrible at language learning. And I was and still am not very good at sharing the gospel. You know, looking back at those many years, I think I was probably depressed a lot of the time and didn't know it. You know, there were many days I was paralyzed and I didn't know what to do or how to start or what was next. Just the task was too big. But even then, despite all of that, the Lord gave us glimpses of what was promised, that he would build his church among those people. There were little things along the way, little conversations and answered prayers. And then we got to see the first believer among this people group, the first baptism, and the first praise song, and the first scripture translation, and then the first family that came to know them. All little glimpses of what was and is to come. And we continue to see God answer prayers in incredible ways that I wish I could tell you about. But we haven't yet seen the end, though. You know, we want to see churches established among these people. We still long for that. And that promise is not yet fulfilled. But in that promise, my faith is secure. It is secure. So for each of you, think about where you are in your spiritual growth. Where are you in your walk with Christ and in your ministry, in your job? Have you forgotten that the journey isn't over yet? Have you confused this foreign land for your ultimate eternal home? You know, what is the better, the heavenly country that you should be seeking? And please hear me when I'm saying this, the point is not about doing better. That's not it at all. I mean, if you hear that, then you're just going to go home and feel guilty. No, the point is that people of faith seek something better. No matter where you are, no matter how far you've come, there is something better and more. And hopefully that's what we're going to be doing together as a body, seeking that over the next few months and beyond. Now to finish up, again, we're going to skip over some individual people mentioned. So people like Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab and David and Samuel. And let's go pick up the end of the chapter, starting in verse 35. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So the last point, again, is very similar to the others. The last point is that faith finds its ultimate fulfillment only in heaven. You know, our hope, our growth, our journey, our seeking what is better does not end in this lifetime. Now, we saw that back in verse 16. Verse 16 said that for those that long for a better heavenly country, God has prepared a city for them. And we know from Hebrews 13 that that city is one that is to come. It is a heavenly city. And I think there are at least a couple of ramifications of this to consider. And so one is moderately comforting and one that's moderately challenging. And the moderately comforting one is this, and we see it clearly from the end of this chapter. Life is not fair. And some people suffer a lot. And there is poverty, and there is sickness, and abuse, and injustice, and persecution in the world. And right now, the world is experiencing the coronavirus, and people have died. And people are facing prejudice because of where they come from. And being a Christian doesn't guarantee you that you won't experience this. In fact, in some cases, it's going to make it worse because we know that persecution is promised. You know, the saints talked about here, they are not named. They were not famous because their lives were cut short, many of them. But they are mentioned here because it's important to remember what kind of faith they had. You know, in some of life's situations, it's impossible to conquer or to escape or to become mighty or victorious. The powers are just too great, and the circumstances are beyond our control. And there's things that come that prevent us from reaching our goals, even our spiritual goals or our ministry goals. And in these cases, faith, it is a life-accepting quality that enables us to face suffering and adversity with endurance and trust. And the hope then truly is one that is heavenly. And sometimes God chooses to intervene. We know and we believe that God can heal and that he can deliver. But we also know that God doesn't have to do that in order to prove that we have faith. And I do hope that is moderately comforting. I hope that is amazingly comforting for many of us. You know, like the Hebrews thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel, we have to choose to trust God and obey him, even if he chooses not to deliver. And then the other ramification, you know, if faith finds its ultimate fulfillment in heaven, then why are we wasting any time or energy or money or investment in anything that is not heavenly? Again, Brown in his commentary, he says it well. He says that those who know that the next world is a better one do not waste their limited opportunity in this life by clutching greedily for the next material acquisition. believers look to the city beyond and its abiding joys. Are we storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Are we building our house upon the sand or upon the rock? It's like the difference, I think, between renting and buying. You know, we rent our home here in Chiang Mai. I think probably many of you rent your home here. And we've made many decisions about things that we want to buy for our house, or getting something repaired, or whether to invest in an upgrade based on how much longer we think we're going to be in that house. And most of the time, we've decided not to make the investment because it's just too unsure. The landlord could say they want it back, or who knows what could happen. And sometimes, though, that has turned out to be a horrible decision. You know, I really, really wish that we had installed a water heater in our kitchen 7 years ago, because it would have been well worth it, especially as the one that does all of the dishes. You know, I would have enjoyed that. I would have been enjoying that for 7 years now we've been there. But you make decisions a certain way if you don't think you're going to be living there for more than a year or more than a few years. And we understand that. We do. So why do we so often forget that this world is not our home? We are just here temporarily. James tells us that we are but a mist that is here and then vanishes. You know, the end of our faith journey is in heaven. So what does this mean for us as a church? You know, why are we talking about faith and transition, and then why are we going to continue to look at faith and the faith of these Old Testament characters in the weeks ahead? And I think it's because we know we're going through change. But if we have faith, then we can believe, we can trust, we can hold unswervingly to our hope that we are right where the Lord wants us to be. And we are going to be looking at the faithfulness of the Lord in the lives of the Old Testament saints, just as we see the faithfulness of the Lord in our own lives and in our own work. We've seen the faithfulness of the Lord in this church over many years and over many pastors. You know, when Simon became pastor here, I remember we had a fellowship meal that very night, and Laurel and I were sitting with that fellowship table, and we were talking to Heather and Trevor Smith. And Heather and Trevor told us that Simon was either the 22nd or the 23rd pastor that they have been under here at CMCC. The 22nd or 23rd pastor that they've been under. And we're still here. We're still doing the work. God is faithful. You know, because of God's faithfulness, we believe that he is going to be faithful during this time of change. He will continue to be exactly who he always has been and will continue to do what he says, and he's going to fulfill his promises. And then that's a challenge to us to be faithful to our calling as well. And finally, because he is faithful even when we are not faithful, even when the Old Testament saints weren't faithful, because we know that every single one of them that we're going to study and read about, they fell, and some of them in horrific ways. But because he is faithful, our faith is confident and assured. We can hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. We have faith that as individuals and as a church, that we are on a journey together that is leading to growth and leading to something better. So the best thing about writing a sermon on Hebrews 11 is that there is a built-in conclusion to the sermon. So to close, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So remembering the faith of these Old Testament saints and remembering the faith of people in this church that have gone before us, remembering the faith of Jim talked about over the centuries of people that have partaken of communion together, remembering that. Let's read these together to close. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.